I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me. We are going to take a look at, well, originally I was going to do a lesson to go with Gary's lesson this morning. Found out by the time I got three quarters of the way done, there was no way I was going to fit it in the 20 and 30 minutes time slot I had. So I'm going to save that for next week. And so today I wanted to go through a bit different. I've been reading through a book about the basically apologetics and about how to discuss the various reasonings that go on about Christianity. And one of the very central ideas to every Christian's belief is his salvation is based on the resurrection of Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who are asleep, who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. Everything about our salvation revolves around the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. If Christ was not raised, Paul's argument is that every preacher is teaching falsehood. If Christ is not raised, our faith in the Bible would be useless. And our hope in heaven would be worthless. If Christ was not raised, then there is no eternal life. And so it's adamant and important that we be able to speak about the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. Not just saying, hey, that's, we're going to accept that and who cares what the rest of people believe. It's an established fact. See, in the scriptures we have, and a lot of times we think about our Bible as being a single book. And it has the unity of a single book. But we have to remember our Bibles are written and composed of several books, 66 to be exact, independent authors who wrote and collected together. They form independent witnesses. It can be shown that a lot of them did not know and did not collaborate with the other people. There are facts that are in their books that are not in other books. There are ideas that are presented. They're different from each other, yet they are all harmonized with one another. They're witnessing to the same events. And so, one of the things that we see in our scriptures, and it should not be an amazing thing if we claim that God is the creator of the universe, that God could bring people back to life. We know God is able to restore life. It's written for us and witnessed for us, like for instance, Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again to the boat on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and imploring him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, so she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. We're going to jump down to verse 35, which is this, the rest of the story, when he says, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people weeping loudly and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered into the room of where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the little girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. Now skeptics will read this account and say, okay, yeah, if we say this account actually occurred, well, Jesus just said she wasn't dead, she was just asleep. So all these people were just mistaken. She didn't really die, she just kind of looked like it. And all these people made a mistake about it. Well, there's another account that's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 in verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went into a city of Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he was approaching the gates of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched a coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped all of them, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out over all Judea and into all the surrounding districts. Here was a man who was obviously dead. They already had put him in a coffin. They were already taking him out for his burial. He's been dead for a while. And Jesus, by just speaking, brings him back from the dead. If that wasn't sufficient, we go to John. Here's yet another account from a different author. In John chapter 11, and in verse 38, Jesus began deeply moved, began deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I say it, so that they may believe that you sent me." Then he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had been died had came forth, bound hand and foot with wrapping, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Here again, we find records of someone who is dead, who is brought alive. Again, just by Jesus saying so. This one, the man was obviously dead. He was been dead for 4 days. He was already buried, already in tomb, and been there for 4 days. There's not a doubt that the man was dead, but now he was alive. But the point that we often take note of is that every one of these people died again. None of them were raised permanently. And what Christians claim is that Jesus didn't just come back to life, but he came back alive to stay alive. Paul talking about these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to break this down into pieces. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. First and foremost, what we have to understand is Christ died. Why is that important? Well, like the story of Jairus' daughter, where some people are skeptical and say, well, it didn't really die. It just looked like it. If we're going to claim that Jesus was resurrected, we have to know that Jesus really was dead. And there are people that run around claiming that Jesus walked away after his burial. That he really wasn't dead. Now consider the parts of it. Let's go, in fact, to show the importance of it, let's look at Acts 13. Acts 13, in that sermon that we read for us this morning, in verse 28. And although they had found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. Jesus was executed by the Romans. In Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15 and verse 37. Mark 15 and verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. He stopped breathing. Christ died is a claim that's been taught by different witnesses. Now consider the events of Christ's death. Could it possibly be that he just looked like he was dead? Here's a man who went through six trials in less than a day's time. He was beaten, slapped, scourged. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was paraded through the streets, made to carry a beam of the cross. They even had to get someone because he couldn't carry it all the way. They carried the last part of the way for him. He was nailed to the cross. He hung outdoors in the sun and for 6 hours. And after he was confirmed as by his own executioners, a spear was run into his side to prick his heart, to make sure he was dead. And his death was witnessed by many people. Disciples and enemies both watched as Jesus died. Back again in Mark chapter 15. Go back to verse 40. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. These are just some of the women who witnessed the fact that Jesus died. They were there and saw it. In Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, and in verse 49, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from the Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. This wasn't done some back room someplace where nobody watched. This was done out in the open. He died out in the open. People saw the executioner. They saw the spear thrust into his side. And it's even verified by Pilate himself. In Mark 15, going back to verse 44, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph came to ask for the body. He said, what, he's dead already? We have somebody who also checked to make sure that it really was true before he would grant the body to be released. As a historical fact, there can't be a doubt that Jesus suffered a cruel and hideous death and did die. But there's also more to that. In fact, until I was reading the book, I've read this passage so many times, and never really crossed my mind how important this fact is. But Paul goes on to say, not only did Jesus die, but also important to the Christian's belief is the fact in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, and that he was buried. It's important for us to understand Jesus was buried. In Acts again, 13, going back to our scripture reading, this time to verse 29. Acts 13, 29. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. Going back to Mark 15 and verse 46, Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Here's a fact that needs to be important and noted. Jesus was buried, but it wasn't in a burial that was easily accessible. It was in a tomb hewn out of rock. There's only one entrance. It's not like a cave that maybe there's a back passage someplace. This was cut, and it's rock. A member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, it'd be like saying one of the members of the Supreme Court actually took Jesus' body and buried it himself. Now, yes, he was someone who was favorable to Christ. Back in Mark 15, verse 43. Mark 15, verse 43 says, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up the courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This is not just even a member of the council. He's a prominent member of the council. He's well known. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27 and verse 57, and when it came evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it out in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Again, it's a new tomb. Why is that important to know? There are no other bodies in this tomb. It's never been used before. He was buried in a place where there are no other bodies. So when it's claimed that Jesus arose, we can't say, well, they got the wrong one. They just didn't realize where they put him inside the tomb. No, there's only one body in the tomb. It's brand new. Take a look at then at Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. Luke 23, verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he did not consent to their plan in action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth, and he laid him out in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day. The day of the Sabbath was about to begin. Everyone knows Joseph of Arimathea is the one who took the body and placed it in a tomb. And they know which tomb was done. He's a rich man. He had a tomb cut just for his family. People knew where that tomb was at. Now, also to take another thought along with this. Jesus was taken from a cross and he was embalmed. When the Jews buried bodies, they wrap it up, not just putting cloth around it, they wrap it up with spices. Now take a look at John chapter 19 and verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, and bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Now, their pounds and our pounds are a little bit different. It's about 75 pounds. Jesus is not just wrapped up. He's wrapped up with 75 pounds of spices added to his body. The body was wrapped in long linen strips, it says in verse 40, John 19, verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. He's wrapped up thoroughly. Why do we want to make note of this? Well, if the claim is he just fainted and he got up and left, we're going to have to explain how he managed to unwrap himself and be able to move around with that much extra weight. The body was placed in a solid rock tomb. A large stone was rolled across the entrance. There are other tombs that, in fact, the background of these slides show a rock-hewn tomb with a stone in front of it. Based on some of those tombs, people estimate that it was probably about 2 tons, is what that stone weighs. That probably was on the across the door. While we don't know exactly how much it weighed, we do know it's heavy enough that a group of women were wondering on the next day, or on the preparation day, after the preparation day, the day after the Sabbath. I'll get it right, yeah. On the first day of the week, as they were going to the tomb, there was a group of women wondering how they possibly could move that stone so they can finish off the preparation of the body. Because they were in such a rush, they didn't do the full custom. But they had to get that stone out of the way. And it's heavy enough, a group of women said, we're going to have to find somebody to help us move this. It's too heavy. And that burial was witnessed. Go back to Mark chapter 15 again. Mark chapter 15 and verse 47. Mark 15, verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. It's not just that Joseph took the body and could have ran off with it. People saw him put the body in the tomb. Both Joseph and Nicodemus were there. And the women were there. Take a look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 55. Luke 23, verse 55. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. They saw the tomb. They saw the body being placed in it. They didn't even know how it was oriented within the tomb. They knew exactly where in the tomb it was at. In Matthew 27, verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. They sat and watched. Right across from the entrance. Watched the whole thing going on. The stone was sealed with an official seal. In fact, that seal, if it was found broken, would be punished by, at least by Roman law at that time, by crucifixion, upside down. They were very serious about no one breaking an official seal. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 27, and starting with verse 62, So now the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have guard. Go, make it secure as you know how." And as they went and made the grave secure along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now I want you to understand, this is the next day that they actually asked for this. So there was one night where nobody was there. But the next day they had a seal placed on the stone. But also notice something else that we have in here. The Jews, the leading Jews, testified that he's dead. They also say he's dead. We're afraid that somebody's going to claim he came back alive. They understood it was possible that somebody would steal the body. And it was both the Jews and the Romans who placed the seal on the door. It's not just the Romans doing it. Both of them are there. Because notice again in verse 66, it says, along with the guards. The Jews were there helping, making sure that it was sealed. The Roman guards were placed on duty to guard the tomb. According to Roman law at that time, if they faced death if anyone disturbed the tomb. And these same soldiers witnessed the unsealing of the tomb and fled in terror. Take a look at Matthew 28 and verse 11. "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story has been widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." But I want you to take notice what Matthew is saying. Not only is the story that the guards told, saying that somebody stole the body, still spread to this day, so is the story that the guards took money. They were bribed to say that. That story also was widely spread to that very day. But I want you to take note of, the one that we want to take note of is the body was in the tomb and is no longer there. The guards witnessed that. Both Jews and Romans testify that the grave was empty. They had no body to produce. There's another interesting fact that we want to take note of. And it's in John chapter 20. I didn't put it on the chart. John chapter 20, and starting with verse 4. "The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter, came and to the tomb, and stooping and looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which would have been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." Not only was the body not there, the linen wrappings were there. If somebody stole a body, it'd be a whole lot easier just to take the whole thing. Why bother unwrapping it right there? If Jesus was doing it, if he did just feign, he unmanaged to unwrap himself and somehow moved a 2-ton stone out of the door from the inside, why would he bother to roll up the face cloth and put it in another spot? If someone was in a rush, why would they bother to roll up? Because after all, there were guards. There was somebody there. They didn't have much time if there was somebody else doing this. They would be in a rush. And here I thought the other lesson was going to be long. I haven't got to the resurrection yet. So I'm going to pause here and I'm going to finish it off next week. But I want you to start thinking about all the different witnesses. How many people are involved in this resurrection story? How many people witnessed to it? How many records we have? We're quoting from five different sources. Because we got Paul's testimonies, we got Luke's testimonies, we got John's, we got Mark's, and we got Matthew's. That's five different sources. All basically saying the same thing. There's just a little varying of details, but the details match. They all account for Romans, high officials, low officials, common people, women across that were followers, all saying the same thing. He died. He was buried. And as we're going to see next week, he's not in the tomb anymore. It's a historical fact, well attributed, well documented. And one that only people who are adamantly wanting to be skeptics will doubt. See, we serve a risen Savior. And that's key to our beliefs. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like to pray with your brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.